Let's stand and open our Bibles this morning, church, if you would, to 1 Peter. Are you listening? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's taken us 14 weeks to get to chapter 2, but we've made it. And at this pace, we'll be done sometime halfway through the millennium. But 1 Peter chapter 2, and as you're preparing there by turning, we're going to be looking at a message entitled today, The Anointing of His Word. The anointing of His Word. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word anointing, but the word anointing is a special and often understood word to mean divine touch. And that's a good thing. A divine touch or a divine covering. We're going to be learning about that today as believers, in the next few weeks as well, regarding the anointing of His Word. Starting in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, I will read the odd-numbered verses. If you will read the even-numbered verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, I begin. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, coming to Him. Or indeed, excuse me, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Wow. Father, we ask you this morning, just the reading of that word is enough. Lord, how can we expound on this truth, Lord? There's enough here for us to marinate our souls in, to soak in it. So, Father, I pray today with all my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, that you would ignore the fact that we happen to be in a building that's called a church because of the structure. We get that. But, Lord, we pray this morning that you would not be distracted, nor us, by any of the things around us, nor the cares of life. Father, you know my heart more than any other time, perhaps. I'd rather have us just get together, sitting in a field, as it were, with Bibles open and maybe a coffee or water in hand, to talk about the depth of what this fisherman, this theologian, now this expositor, Peter, is sharing with us. We cannot get a better word than from a man who so mimics our life and lived to tell about it. A man who saw you. A man who listened to you. A man who responded to you. A man who loved you. A man who was passionate about you. A man who denied you. A man who wept bitterly in repentance. A man who ran to your tomb, a man who was filled with your Holy Spirit, a man who preached the gospel, and a man who died for his faith in you. Lord, we would be privileged this morning who named the name of Jesus if we would live such a life. So, Father, bless your going forth of your word to us now. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Oh, you look at the theology of Peter in this. It's not that he's just older. He's definitely up in years since you met him last in the Gospels. We know from Bible history, from church history, that Matthew, Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is actually known as Peter's Gospel. Mark was not mature or old in those days. He was very young. And it is understood that Peter told Mark the account. And so in Mark's Gospel, you're actually hearing Peter talking. And that's an awesome and beautiful thing to think about, because Peter had grown up into the relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't that he had just been associated with Jesus. Peter probably could have said that early on. Yeah, I just met Jesus a few days ago. It's amazing, and what's going on, the things that he's saying. And there are those that are deciding to be disciples with him. I was just minding my own business, getting ready for my night shift on the Sea of Galilee to go and make a living. And he walked by and he said, come and follow me. And there was this undeniable power and anointing about his life that when I heard him say it, I got up and I left the net and everything and I followed after him. And my life's been different ever since, but that wasn't enough. As I heard him speaking, I tell you what, Calvary Chapel here in Chino Hills, Peter would say, my life began to be just focused. I began to hang on every word that came out of his mouth. There was some sort of an anointing about that. We had heard others say the same verses. We heard our rabbis teaching, but not like him. There was something about how he said what he said from the ancient truths of God's word that just caused it to come alive. And we began following him. And we encountered demonic activity. We saw Jesus raise the dead. We saw him feed thousands of people at one time. We saw him do remarkable things. And one night, when we were scared to death of dying on the sea ourselves, Jesus came walking on the water. And all the guys that had been all night screaming and yelling in the boat for fear of perishing, lives in jeopardy. And he said, when I saw Jesus, wasn't exactly sure, but I said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you. Which is an awesome thought Peter had. And Jesus said to him, it's me. And the Bible says Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water to Jesus. That is an awesome moment. Now, I don't know if it was just the attraction of Jesus. I believe it was. If I was writing a book on it, I would say Jesus was that attractive that Peter had to get out of the boat and get near to him. I bet all the guys crying and screaming in the boat for fear of death kind of helped Peter get out of the boat too. I'd rather be walking on the sea of trouble than in a boat that's lost faith. And that's a telling thing in the Christian life. Peter's now the expositor in our study today. You are going to see remarkable theological knowledge given by this fisherman. Of course, he's possessed by the Holy Spirit, but he's giving deep truths to the point where many biblical skeptics and liberal scholars take 1 Peter chapter 2 and they say, he couldn't have written this. It's too perfect. It's too, the syntax, the sentence structure, the word usage, Peter's grip of the Old Testament, it's too perfect. It had to be written by somebody else. Well, I take an affront to that. I'm offended by that because I don't know how you were before you met Jesus. I'm going to be really honest with you. I may be ugly, but I'm not stupid. I got through school just getting through school because I knew that's all I had to do was just get through school. Are you with me? I didn't study 1 minute longer than I needed to. On top of the dangerous fact, I had a photographic memory, so I would take a picture of what was needed for the exam, and I would goof off for a month, and then I would just regurgitate it onto the page, never learning a thing, but getting the answers right. You can be a theologian and miss heaven altogether because you don't have it in your heart. You don't have it in your life. And Peter went through a lifetime of trials, which took the truth of God and knocked it down into his heart. And that's being a believer. That's being a true follower of Christ. And I've got to figure something out. I'm dead serious. I honestly came here today wondering how we should do today as a church. Because shouldn't I pause and exhort many of you today, if not all of us who are believers, hang on, don't give up. On the scale that I've never seen before in approaching 30 years of ministry, people's lives are under attack on a scale and on a breadth that I've never seen before, including my own, including yours, thoughts, issues, finances, relationships, employment things, health challenges in the body of Christ. Epic moments for us. Church, God has not abandoned us. God has not packed up and left the house. God's silence is not some sort of rejection. God's silence right now is that you and I, and by the way, he'll take us only as far as we need to go, and then he'll throw in the life raft. He'll shout from heaven. But right now, the silence is deafening. And God is communicating to all of us this morning, I'm with you. I'm just bringing you through a trial right now. You hang on. God is perfecting and getting us ready for heaven, church. Look around the world. Heaven is near. Amen. It's an amazing time. And Peter had a high view of God's word, and so should we. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 2, "For you have magnified your word above your name," God says. God says, my word is higher than my name. Let's remember that it's the name of Jesus that every knee will bow, right, church? God says, I exalt my word above my own name. In 1 Peter chapter 1, last week, verse 25, we heard Peter, and we're building off of that, by the way, in chapter 2. He said last week that the word of the Lord endures forever. The high view of Scripture. It's not here to entertain us. It's here to equip us. We're not here to have fun. We are here to learn. We're here to worship. We're here to be transformed. And God is all about that. But Christian, I want to encourage you. As Peter begins to unlock these deep truths to us today, you can be rest assured, my friend, you will never go astray if you take the word of God literally. And I have a reason for saying this. Take it literally. And when it is poetic, it's going to tell you when it's poetic. Listen, there's a lot of craziness, and I hope you've not heard of this, but there's a massive growing craziness in the so-called church in America today about Genesis being poetic, that it never happened. And theologians are teaching this, and now it's crept into pulpits. Watch out. Hey, if you're listening right now and you're in a church like that, just get up right now where you're at and leave, or don't go back if you're hearing this later. Get out of there. When God's word is poetic, it says so. When God's word is allegorical, it says so. The Bible says that a dragon rose up out of the sea, or it says that the devil, being described as the devil, it says that the devil rose up out of the sea like a great red dragon. That means the devil is not a great red dragon. He acts like how we would communicate with a red dragon. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism. Like a dove. A dove did not land on Jesus' shoulders. This we know for sure, because the Bible says the Spirit came upon him like a dove lands on someone's shoulder. But when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, know this, God gave his only glorified, never to be repeated, one and only Son, and we don't need another. Jesus is enough. That's what the Lord has done for us. His word is to be highly esteemed. In Psalm 19, verse 7, this is all introduction, sorry, to chapter 2. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. God loves his Bible. We should love it as well. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And once again, sadly today, there are many liberal theologians and believers that, in my opinion, are escorting themselves right straight towards destruction as they seek to compromise by trying to get the Bible to agree with their life-choosing or lifestyles. They try to convince themselves that God's word doesn't address their life choices because Jesus didn't say this or that. A lot of them call themselves red-letter believers. They only read the red letters of Jesus, thinking that he is somehow speaking or looking disparagingly on the rest of the Bible or denying what the Apostle Paul said. Listen to what Jesus said about the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets." The law or the prophets. Ladies and gentlemen, that's Genesis all the way to Malachi. "I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, that is one hyphen or one comma of the Hebrew language or Greek scriptures, will by no means pass from the law till most is fulfilled." All is fulfilled. So church, in our study of now 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verses 1 to 3 together. And we're looking at the anointing of God's word. And we realize this, that Peter introduces us, that the anointing of his word is a declaration of war. Can you write that down? As a believer, I'm involved in a declaration of war. And how so? We might ask that question. The Bible says in verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking." We'll stop right there. The first thing that we see is that you and I, by the anointing of God's word in our lives, we have, as believers, now joined up or into a great war. You are involved in a spiritual war. This is epic. It's remarkable to think that you and I know well that in this world of material existence, there are wars. You know, I don't remember, I'll come close, but if you go to the CIA website and you read around there somewhere, they're going to tell you that at any given period of time, globally, there are tribal wars. Now, you may not read about them, but there are tribal wars maybe in some parts of Africa or some parts of the world where tribes are warring against each other and killing one another. Some of them expand into more sizable civil wars. We hear a lot about that in the Sudan, for example. Do you remember way back with, and I'm going to mess this up, but do you remember in Rwanda, there were the Houthis and the whatevers, the other group, killing each other. All around the world, there's the Shia and the Sunni Muslims are killing each other. And the CIA says there's somewhere between 126 and 130 wars a day in the world, not to mention national wars. We all know that. But the Bible speaks about a war scenario that many who name the name of Christ are completely not in tune with, and that is you and I are in a great spiritual battle for our souls. Number one, if you're not a Christian today, listen up. I'm gonna tell you some of the secret intel of the enemy. If you're not a Christian today, the spiritual warfare that is being launched against you is to keep you in unbelief or to get you all excited about religion. Anything, everything, to get your eyes off the target, that is Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible. And so the spiritual warfare that you and I are involved in, on the one extreme would say or get you to think or believe that there is no God. And the enemy would go to great lengths to try to keep you in that bondage. God doesn't exist. You don't have any explanation for the woes of the world. You just conveniently say that God does not exist. And mostly it's self-serving. I don't want God to exist because I want to keep living the way that I'm living. I don't want God to exist because if he does exist, then I got to go to work to figure out more stuff about him. And then I got to deal with my life. And I don't want that. It's just not attractive to you to think about God. But one of the crowning efforts of the enemy is to get you, non-believer, to think that there is no spiritual world. And the greatest thing for him to do is to get you to believe that there is no devil. That's his goal. Listen, it's God's goal to get you to believe in his son. It's Satan's goal to get you to not believe in who Satan is. If there's no devil, then you don't need any savior. If there's no hell, you need no heaven. By the way, yesterday was a crazy day. I don't know about your house, your community, but it was cult day in our community yesterday. Did you know that? I live in Chino Hills, just off of Peyton Drive, and the Jehovah Witnesses and the very sweet, nice Mormon people, they're all out together peddling a totally different Jesus. And it's funny because they, at one point in our neighborhood, they were going one door behind the other. Literally. And if I wasn't busy preparing this message, I wanted to run out there, which has been my practice before. And I wait till they go to a door, and then when they leave, I go to that person's door and say, hey, don't listen to a word those people just wound up saying. Because this group mentions a Jesus that is described by this, and he ain't no Jesus of the Bible, I'll tell you that. And another group says, oh, no, we want to introduce you to a Jesus, and oh, by the way, you can become a Jesus just like the Jesus I'm telling you about. Listen, with all the Jesuses walking around, they all can't be right. There's only one that's right. And the Bible says in the last days there'll be those peddling a different Jesus and a different gospel. Why? We're involved in a spiritual battle, church. And it's real. And the Bible makes it clear that God's word comes, think of it, into this world, and there's a declaration of war. And in verse 1 we see that we're at war with an old world. You and I as believers in the truth of God is at war with an old world. And here's the tough part, church. That old world still resides in us. And we don't like to admit that. But it's theologically true. You say, wait, aren't I a new creation in Christ? Of course you are. But did anybody tell you that that new creation in Christ is engaged in a spiritual battle? And it is blood and guts, friend. It is brutal. There's fur flying and fangs being shown. And why? Well, he says right there, therefore. By the way, therefore is, you can just circle that word and say, the therefore here means chapter 1. No, I'm dead serious. That's what it means. He's saying in light of chapter 1 and all the arguments, I want to say something to you. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Why? We're at war. Now, mark this. It may be boring to you, but I hope not. I want you to be taking this data as though you're putting on a helmet and you're getting your gear suited up. Just think about that. David's going to be heading down to Camp Pendleton, and he's going to get suited up. And it's no joke. And at some point in time, they're going to take him out to the California desert, and they're going to have live ammo, live round firing. So what is that? That means they're going to shoot back at you with real bullets. Why? Because in war, there's real bullets. In church, we got to get it going, church. We're living in the 21st century. The church is not nearing its retirement. We're approaching the finish line. It's not time to get ready to give up. It's time to fight harder to the end. And to know that there's a world out there that is against your marriage. So suit up the armor of God. There's a world out there ready to devour your kids. I'm exercising great self-control right now because I've been studying about what's coming against your children. And you will not be able to convince me that it's not spiritually driven. The power players of this world are being, they don't realize it, but they're being manipulated by spiritual powers to control the thinking of your children. I had a meeting with a senator this week who turned, he's been studying Ronald Reagan's history for his life, just about, and he wound up telling me a great quote that I've never heard before by Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan said, regarding communism, he said it's the most effective lie since the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were told that they could become God too. And you think about that statement by Ronald Reagan. Did not Satan tell Adam and Eve, you can become like a god? And Reagan said communism is the second worst lie that was ever perpetrated against man. That there is no God. Satan knows something about that. He knows that if you can think that there is no God, then by default the human nature will assume the place, though we would never say so, that we're the god of what we do. Watch out, Christian. Put on your gear. You'll never be deceived as long as you're immersed in the Word of God. And Peter is saying this profoundly. Lay aside. The Word is powerful. Put it off. Put what off? Put the things that we're going to look at in a moment off from you. Tear it off. Listen, the word means lay it aside. Take off the clothes. One of the translations of the early Puritan said, strip off your clothing of the past. I like that. Strip off your clothing. Think about working in the yard, or maybe you're working under the car, or you come home from the construction site, or you just, for that matter, you just flat out stink from your day, and you come home, and your wife or your husband says, listen, you need to get in the tub. You need to get washed. You need to get taken care of. You can't come into the house smelling like this. You understand what I'm saying? So the enemy wants you to get your eyes off the truth of God's word and to get you on something else. And so Peter is saying, Christian, to survive the days of these last days, you've got to strip off certain things. And let's look at our Bibles to what those things are. All malice. The word malice means general. This is funny, general. Like there's a general common evil. But it means all that is evil. All that is under the umbrella of evil. Now watch, this is convicting. It may not be for you, but it's terribly convicting for me because I can waste my time watching TV. I am literally addicted to documentaries. You say, oh, I got to watch sports. I could care less. That's not my thing. You know what tempts me? It's not the Angels. It's not the Dodgers. It's not. What tempts me is on Thursday night, Smithsonian will debut a thing on George Washington. And I'm like this. Oh, my gosh. Set my timer. And all that's fine, I guess. Unless the world has drawn my attention to itself and busyness, even the church business, rather than being with God. So it doesn't have to be some blatant evil. It means this. Remove from you, church, things that trouble you between you and God. What is that? Oh my goodness. Could we not spend the rest of the day right here? What are those things that trouble you between you and God? The word means wickedness. Listen to this. The word means innuendo. You ever heard that word before? Dirty jokes. Suggestive talk. The word means crude, suggestive actions or words. The Bible says, throw it off. Christian, stop flirting. God speaks to us and says, that's not right. That's not good. Wow. We need to meditate in that. Peter's saying, listen, we're in a warfare, and the enemy's very, very subtle, and he's very, very wicked. And one of the things that he's going to do is going to try to get you to go back and lean on the things of the past, and it's going to be all of the innuendo. You're going to have a tendency. Listen, church, don't worry. I'm not going to call upon you because I already know that this describes you and me. There is a bizarre tendency in our fallen nature, though we are Christians today, that there's an allurement to innuendo. There's something that is interesting to us. We have to fight that. Christians, we need to fight. The next word is deceit. He says we need to throw off, cast away, strip off deceit. The word means to, listen to this, to bait or to craft or to by stealth go about to deceive someone. We've got to watch out. Just because somebody says they are a Christian, listen, could mean they're a real Christian. But they might have a motive. It's an amazing world you and I live in. Do you know your heart? I don't. Exactly. Jeremiah says, I can't know it. So when somebody comes along and says, hey, Jack, I got to tell you something. The Lord told me to tell you. How do you know that? I'm going to tell them right up front, you need to give me Bible verse and chapter. And it's got to be in context. Well, I had a dream last night, and the Lord told me to tell you, if God wants me to have that, he'll give me the dream too. I'm dead serious. I'm not being rude. God bless your Christian friends. But just because our Christian friends tell us stuff doesn't mean God's the one saying it. Watch out. That's on the benign, innocent side. What about the blatantly deceptive side? And then the word is hypocrisy. He says, peel off. This is amazing because the Bible is implying that you and I are Christians and we need to daily, think about it, peel off hypocrisy. Now, who's going to admit to that today? Who is going to admit to that today that I'm a hypocrite? But the Bible says we are. We have to fight it every day. You look so cute and so sweet, you little hypocrite, you. You say, oh, Jack, you know, I see you up there. What you see is a hypocrite. That's what the Bible says. It means, listen, in my life, as in yours, constantly bombarded with all these things that are coming against us, and one of the things that comes against us is for me to play the hypocrite. In ancient Greek mythology and history, there's Janus, with a friend of mine pointed out today, that's his wife's name. But he said, it's spelled different. And he's correct. It's spelled different. Thank God. If your name's Janus, it's okay. But Janus with a U is an ancient god. In fact, you guys have the slide of that guy? We didn't kind of prepare. I kind of threw it at you guys if you have it. There he is. If you go to the Vatican, which I encourage all of you to go, you'll see Janus. This is not a knockoff. This is Janus. You see a problem with that guy? We say he's, you're very good. We say he's two-faced. He's two-faced. Why? You ask Janus for direction and you might get, go west, young man, go west. And then the other part of Janus says, move out of California today. What do? You see? No, don't move out of California yet. You can move out of California after you vote for governor. Then you can move out of California. So wait till November and then move. Take me with you, but let's vote first. Next picture, if you guys have it. Oh, you recognize that? The Screen Actors Guild. Bunch of hypocrites. Oh, that felt good to say that. But that's their logo. That's their logo. You would say, oh, their logo is Janus, the ancient god. No. Listen, the hypocrite is the person. Watch me. In fact, I want to be careful. Make sure I get it right. To wear the mask. Watch. It means to put on a face for the moment. You can be a hypocrite in church right now.
Oh, praise the Lord.
And yet, that's not how you live. It means to hide behind the mask. It means to wear a mask. And listen, what is implied is that the mask that you're wearing allows you to either act like someone that you are not, or it allows us to act like a person that we want to be like. So watch. What if I'm wearing a mask of a person that I want to be? What if I'm wearing a mask that allows me to act or be like somebody that I really want to be like? But the mask gives me the license to go do it. Guess what? We have another word or words for this. We have the word Mardi Gras. Now, Mardi Gras means what it means, but what is the practice of Mardi Gras? I don't encourage you, do not open your phone now and go to images on Mardi Gras because it's pornographic. And you think of that for a moment. What's going on? People are dressed up, radically enjoying themselves, doing lewd and immoral things that the mask that they're wearing allows them to do. Does this make sense to people? Do you get that? I'll make it more, acceptable to us. Have you noticed that when you wear a suit, gentlemen, you act different when you wear a suit? I don't like it. Because I'm playing the hypocrite. No, really. I mean, I got to go to events. I was at a wonderful event, by the way. I'm grateful. I loved it. Had enjoyed every moment of it. But I just couldn't relax. It wasn't because of my table that I was at or what I was doing there or who was in attendance. But my goodness, I had the joyous opportunity of sitting with Dennis Prager and others, and it was a wonderful moment. It was a great, great time. But I didn't like it for one reason. I was wearing a suit, and that's not me. But I was playing, as it were, the hypocrite, as it were. I was wearing something else. And that's it on the gentle side of things. But there are people who live life. And the Bible warns us that as Christians, we are tempted to put on a mask. We want you to think different of us. What we don't want you to do is think about who we really are. And that needs to be repented of. It needs to be repented of in your relationships. How many of you are dating somebody? A couple of you? Some of you can't admit that because the person that you're with right now, we have counseling for you after service. When that person that you're dating says thus and so about themselves, how do you know? How do you know? You don't know what's up. Especially for many of us who were abused or traumatized as young people, we put up a mask. We can put up a mask that we think is safe. We got to hide behind this mask because, God forbid, I let somebody in who can really know who I am, then they won't love me. And God comes up to you, and I'm looking around this room right now. God comes up to us. God comes up to us. Tommy, God comes up to us. God comes up to us. Mike, God comes up to us. Sharon, God comes up to us. And have you noticed, he so lovingly and gentle begins to put the mask down. He puts his hand at the top of the mask and just begins to push it down. A lot of us guys who've had a bad life have this thing about, nothing can bother me. The truth is, everything bothers you. You're concerned about everything. That's why the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not the opinion of people. You can't experience the joy of the Lord being your strength until you allow Jesus Christ to walk up to you and put his hand at the top of the mask, and he just slowly puts it down. And he exposes, just you and him together, he exposes who you are. And you're naked and open before the Lord, and he says, listen, I got you. He's not going to go up one side and down the other and point out all of your problems. He says, I died on the cross for all of those problems, which are the issues of your life. I got it from here, Jack. I'll take it from here. We either have our mask built up, pretending to be somebody else, or we're letting Jesus heal us. That's the life of the believer. But the world is wearing a mask. And I would say now, the masks are starting to come off, but the conduct is not being hidden. Did you know there's a rise in costume parties that are orgy costume parties? People dress up with a mask, and the whole evening ends in orgies. Did you know those are rising in the young community today? On a more benign sense, as it were, we see people dressed up in Halloween costumes at work. Is it interesting that most people who dress up in their Halloween costumes at work is either some sort of terrorized murderer or some sort of Playboy bunny or prostitute? Why do they dress like that? Oh, it's just funny. Could it be something's on the inside of you that wants to come out? I saw recently a poster for Gay Pride for Long Beach, the big gay pride parade. Now, I don't know what you think about that. It's a free country. You can have a parade. But when the police are told, stand down, when you see all these pornographic acts being done on floats and down the street, in Long Beach, officers, stand down. Don't get involved. And it's online. Listen, what's up? We live in a culture where not only the mask, the Christian wears a mask, we need to get rid of the mask because Jesus knows who we are, but the world is taking off its mask. Either God is taking down your mask to heal you, or you're taking off your mask to actually bring yourself deeper into a state of condemnation. Let God take off your mask. And Peter says, get rid of it. Get off of it. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 18, When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. The next word is envy. Envy, by the way, is the root to jealousy. By the way, envy is believed to be the root to murder. Did you know that? Envy. The Bible says, get off of it. Get away from it. I'm going through this quickly, but man, this is serious stuff. Do you know that these are the things that keep you and I from getting deeper with Jesus? Do we need to go any further on this? As a church, I know we're here, and some of you may be visiting, and you know, it's a church, you have to stick to the protocol. I hate the protocol. I don't know why we just can't have one big service all day long. No, listen, if God is speaking to our hearts about envy, that is a deep, deep-seated thing. You're not condemned, Christian. You're a Christian. You're going to heaven. The Lord is saying to you this morning, I want to do more with you. I want you to know more of me. We got to get this junk out of the way. So cast it off, strip it off, peel it off. You ever been out in the sun too much? Too much. One day, too much. You go out in the sun. You haven't been out in the sun? You go out in the sun, and you're just absolute honky white. And you go out into the sun, and you get burned. And you know what? The next 3 days after that, you start to peel. Just peel it off. Envy. Deceit. Let it go. Peel it off. Then the word, hang on, you guys ready? Oh, maybe you should just leave now before we get to the evil speaking part. Evil speaking. The word kind of, the actual Greek words is kind of funny. It's one word. I can't even say it right. I'll say it slowly. It's kata lala. Katalala. It sounds wrong. Well, aren't you just a katalala? Boy, look at over them, just katalalaing it up. What does it mean? It means to gossip with the intent to tear someone down. It means to load your mouth and to turn around and say to someone else without that person able to defend themselves, which most often means they're not present. And you say something like, oh, well, you know who they really are, don't you? Well, let me tell you a little bit about them. Some morsel. For some reason, the human heart, even the Christian human heart, is drawn to, hey, did you guys hear what happened? What happened? I need to know so I can pray about it. You know how much sin goes on in a prayer meeting? Dear Lord, you know, we pray for our brother. Nobody knows in the whole room, but Lord, we pray for our brother. And, well, Lord, you know that you're sinning in a prayer meeting. To gossip with the intent to tear someone's character down, to speak in a disparaging way of another. We get the word slander from this, to degrade someone. It can also mean to be unwise in the use of information about someone. When given the opportunity, you can either say nothing or you can say something good or you can katalala and you seize upon the moment to tear them down. Listen, Christian, do you know anybody else? Raise your hand if you know anybody else. Trick question. No, do you know anyone? If you know them, do you know something distasteful about them? Wait, let me back up. How many of you are married? Raise your hands. Okay, you know how you know things about your spouse? The Bible says that your spouse is the other part of your flesh. So if you turn to your coworker and say, oh, my wife's a jerk, did you know what you just did? You just, as it were, ripped part of your body off character-wise. Think about that for a moment. Oh, man, my husband. And you have these little get-togethers. Let's rag on our wives or our husbands. It's sin. It's sin. It's happening a lot today. People are reading books about relationships, about how they're supposed to be. Instead of going to the Bible and going to God, we read, I mean, not you guys, people in other churches. read books about how relationships are supposed to be, and then you turn around and you look at your wife or your husband across the table, and you think, what a bum. He or she's not like the person in the book. That's sin. That's something we have to peel off of our lives. It means to impugn someone's character. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead. Peel it off. Indeed to sin, but alive to God. This is a discipline that we have to do. Church, are you with me? You guys all real quiet. You okay? The Bible says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead. Notice this. The Bible clearly is announcing you're not dead. Now, class, listen. In Romans 6, what's not dead? Be specific. Come on. What's not dead? Why does the Bible say you got to reckon yourself dead, but alive to God? Say it out loud, you know. Our flesh, our old flesh nature. We have to reckon that dead. So what does that mean? How does that work? Don't miss this. When a temptation or a thought or sin is now en route in your life, you stop. Wait a minute. I've got to reckon myself dead. The wonderful word reckon is to do the math. It's an accounting term. Wait a minute. First, number one, Jesus died for me. Number two, he died for my sins when he died for me. Number three, he rose again from the dead. So that's number four. The Bible says I rose again from the dead with him. So number five is I put my faith in him. So number six is I trust him. Number seven, I am not going to obey me. I'm going to, number eight, obey him. And that is reckoning yourself to be dead. You say, how often do I do that? Thank you. All day long. This is the Christian life. You may have brought somebody here today saying, wow, Pastor Jack, don't say that because I want them to become a Christian. Sounds tough. It's really tough. It's hard. There's also a bizarre sweetness about it that I can't understand, but I'm happy about it. There's a reality in my life and in your life as a believer that you are constantly on guard and fighting this world, and yet at the same time, there's a profound push and draw, as we talked about last week, of the Holy Spirit pushing you onward ever closer to the kingdom of God and the coming of Christ. And en route, you have your Christian experience, your life with God. It's quite remarkable. By the way, I'm still in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Church, listen, do not let sin reign in your body. That verse means we've got the power to put sin in its place. Well, Pastor, does this mean I'll become sinless? What do you think the answer to that is? No, never. But following Christ, you become sinning, or you will sin less, but never become sinless. And that sinning less is a sanctifying work of God where you're drawing closer, becoming more like Christ. It's one thing to lead somebody to Christ. Hallelujah. It's one thing to have an evangelistic service. Amen. I got saved in one of those services. But where do we go from here? Where do we move on? Are we being challenged? Are we being prodded by the Holy Spirit that when he says to you, Romans chapter 6, you need to do these things? Verse 13, go back to Romans 6, verse 13 says, and do not present your members. What a verse. Boy, we need to give this to ourselves, our kids, everybody. Do not present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Your members are your private parts, your hands, eyes, ears, generally your body. And it can be your mind. Don't present your members to be instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You say, God, I'm presenting myself right now. And boy, I tell you, that's a discipline. It's not easy. Look at the second thing in verses 2 to 3 is that we're at war with a new objective. We have a new objective. Okay, so that's the nasty stuff we fight with. Thank God. Take a deep breath, everybody. Here comes the answer. Yes, look at verse 2. Praise the Lord. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if or since indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What's the answer to verse 1? The answer is verse 2. As newborn babes. This is great. As newborn babes, the word is signifying this. It's very graphic, by the way. Listen. It is describing a child. Sweet. Listen. A newborn baby, infant, newborn child that begins to, I don't know the terminology because I frankly don't have to care about that, but it's when a baby begins to nurse at the very first moment. Because, and that's a big challenge. When a baby's born, that baby ain't going home. Mama and baby ain't going home until baby does two things. Nurses and goes poop. Did you know that? Because that means everything's working. The baby's ingesting and the baby's eliminating. That means the baby is healthy. Baby, go home. The baby's got a nurse. This word means that as newborn infants of God, nursing from the Word of God. Notice that a baby, a newborn baby, they don't care about politics. They don't care about the temperature. They don't care about anything. They don't even care about their clothes. They don't care about even you, Mom. Sorry, they don't even care about you, Mom. Not yet. They just want to eat, and they want to eat now, and you're going to know about it. So will the whole house. They are going to cry, scream, and go bananas until they get nourishment. And the Bible says, is this not precious? The Bible says, that's how the believer is. What do we do about all these things? Start nursing. All that big list of ugliness. Start nursing on the Word of God. It doesn't mean that they're babies. This is not immature Christians. This is good news. From being born again to the day that you wake up in heaven, you and I are to be nursing on the Word of God. Newborn babe, infant. It's not an insult, it's a compliment. By the way, the Bible tells us that in this, the whole birth process of being born again is implied. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, for of his own will he brought us forth. Mark those three words, brought us forth. How do you do that? By the word of truth. This is an amazing word. James 1:18 could be put in the delivery room. It's this. It's by his will, he brought you out of the womb, as it were, of the Holy Spirit, in a sense. The womb of the word. And you've been born again. How do you know? How do you know you've been born again? Super simple. I don't know why there's this debate about, am I born again or not? Am I saved or not? It's so simple. Do you hunger for God's word? Are you thirsty for the Bible? Can you go weeks and weeks without the Bible? You're either A, extremely malnourished as a baby, Christian, you're anemic, or you're not a believer at all. But for those of us who are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is saying, it's time to eat. It's time to eat. And you'll go to the Word. There's a drive. The Bible says to desire the pure milk of the Word. Remarkable. The pure milk of the Word of God. A baby doesn't want Fritos. The baby doesn't want Pepsi. You can try giving the baby a Pepsi. No, don't do that, but that's for grandparents to do. No, I'm kidding. Just joking. Babies have to have and want to have pure milk. That pure, the word is unadulterated milk, which is the word. But the Bible's telling us that there's an intense craving for the child of God. Why the word? Hear this out. Don't take this the wrong way. It's not so much the word. It's not so much the word. We don't understand that part yet. It's not so much the word. It's that the word is a vehicle The word is a medium. The word is a course. It is a highway to who? To the person of God. You'll never, never, never know him without reading about him, and you're craving him. We're going to end this in a moment. Listen, can this describe you? Does this describe you? Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When he's thirsty, he's parched. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where's your God? The world is saying to you today, where's your God? You're going to have an answer or you're not. If you're in his word, nursing upon his word, drinking his word, eating his word, you're going to have an answer. But notice, the believer's heart pants for the truth of God. Truly, I'm almost done. I'm not kidding. It says that you may grow thereby. Growth. Spiritual development. Church, listen. If in this church you're growing, praise the Lord. If you're not growing in this church, check your heart. If we're not giving you the truth, according to the word of God, if you're not growing, check your heart. If you're not growing here, get out. Go somewhere and grow. But you got to grow. And as a believer, this is what you want to do when you go to a church. You want to go to a church and you want to enter into that fellowship of believers, maybe your first day, and think like this: can I learn here? Am I being convicted or prodded or exhorted or instructed or admonished to push on? Third, is there opportunity for me to serve others around me? Right? Fourthly, will I have the opportunity or can I have the opportunity in this church to disciple another person in Christ? You need to ask yourself that question. If it's not happening here, you need to go. Isn't it amazing? Look right here, this first service. Look how many people here at first service. Guess what? Rosales is having first service at Calvary Chapel, Chino Valley. They're packed out. Go over the hill right here. What is it? 2 miles. Raul Reese preaching his heart out. What about the church over the hill right here, or the creek, or whatever that river channel thing is? What about? Think about Southern California right now. Thank God there's not enough churches to house all the people. Why is that? How can all these places be filled up at the same time? Because the word of God is being distributed to a flock. And listen, just like on a Friday night, try to get into Colonel Sanders, or try to get into Habit, or try to get into In-N-Out, or try to get into P.F. Chang's. It's packed. You want to know why? People are feeding. People have different tastes, but there's the same nourishment. Are you with me? Christians cannot and will not stand for junk food. Thank God. The national denominations in America are drying up and blowing away because self-inflicted wound on their part. They departed from the faithful doctrine of the Bible, and people know the word of God, and they're hungry, so they're getting up and they're looking for food. God's truth is that food. So, personal development, personal worship, personal understanding. Is this happening? Does this describe your growth life? Personal prayer life, personal giving, or whatever God says to you about that. And verse 3 ends here by saying, or we stop here by saying, if or since indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word tasted means, have you experience God. And I love that. God's grace, we're done. God's grace says to you, I want you to experience me. Isn't that awesome? So, wow, we have a lot of work to do this week. Lord, I'm asking you to take this sermon today and stamp it into my heart, because I got a lot of peeling off to do. I need to exfoliate my soul. And get some dead skin off me. Some malice has got to go. Got to get all that slander that has a tendency to come up in my eye. Lord, I'm asking you to take all of this stuff out of me that's there listed. And Lord, thank you for reminding me right now that the fact of the matter is I have 100% confidence that that's going to happen because I long for your word. Father, we thank you for this word. And so, Lord, as we go today from this place, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that the transformative word of God, the power of God's word, the reality of God's word, will in fact conquer us, that this very same word of God, which is a two-edged sword, turns around and gives us the power and the strength to go forth in victory. We pray, Father, this morning that this activity that is called the believer, in this day and age, please, Father, in my life, start with me, and Lord, let it spread to the rest of us, that we're here right now for a very specific purpose, and may we get excited about that. We're not just waiting for the end to come. We're not just waiting for sunset. Today's the day to do the work of God. And the night is soon coming when no man can work, so may we be busy about our Father's business. And as a church, Almighty God, may we go and make a difference because you've made a difference in us. And thank you that Christ died on that cross, rose again from the dead, that by faith in him and him alone, he transforms our life. And the proof of that is our passion for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Church, let's stand and let's bless him with our word of praise and love and our song to him. In Jesus' name.